If you have your Bible this morning, you would like to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Over the past year or so, I don't know if it's been a year, maybe not that long, I started a series way back in Genesis chapter 1 on engaging God. And engagement is more than just a passing connection. If you don't mind me taking you back to yesterday, engagement is that overtime period. If you were at that game,
engagement was the moment the
defensive player grabbed the ball out of the guy from Colorado's hand, and immediately everyone in that stadium knew that we had won that game. And we poured out on the field, or some did. Engagement is not just a passing interest. Engagement is when you decide, or when you experience, or when you come to realize that your life with God is deeply and profoundly important. And as we travel through this Bible and we watch the story of Israel, I hope we see in this engagement of God and Israel our own lives. When we study the life of Joseph, and I saw how faithful Joseph was in every moment of his life, you know, I would have probably given up. But he was so connected to Jehovah God that he said, even if I'm in prison, you know, God's going to work this out. He was just steady on the job all the time, ready to go, whatever it was that God had placed in his life. Now, I thought about this. Yeah, just hold on a minute. I thought about this song. Engaging God means that when you and I are faced with the eventualities of life, God is there. That even in the hour of trial, He is our refuge and strength. Should thy mercy send me sorrow, toil, and woe, or should pain attend me on my path below. Here's the part now. Grant that I may never fail thy hand to see. Grant that I may ever cast my care on thee. Where am I now? I think I went the wrong way.
The Ten Commandments are really divided, if you look carefully at them, into two. You know, this is real hard to get you back up. Here we go. Into two sections. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, the Ten Commandments are about our acknowledgement and our relationship to God. God says to Israel, as He said to us, I am the Lord your God. You can have no other gods before me. You can't have any idols, and you best not misuse my name. You see how, and then he, with the Sabbath, he says to them, I want you to take the Sabbath day and set it aside as the day that you think only of me. I don't want you to think about your bookkeeping. I don't want you to think about your car wreck. I don't want you to think about the football game. I don't want you to spend your time thinking about your children or your wife. I want you to take a day, and I want you to spend your time thinking about me, because I am the Lord your God. So the first half of the Ten Commandments, God looks at Israel and he says, listen, when you're living your life, you've got to understand that you're living it before me, even when you're not in church. And that is the experience of engagement. That is what God sets out for us and what he hopes we reach out to grasp. Him. And you see, it is this experience with God that creates the way we live our lives. God knew that if he could get Jacob or Joseph, if he could get the nation of Israel to truly make him the Lord and King of their lives, then their lives would be okay. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said the same thing in this constitution of Christian freedom, Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus knew if he could grab our hearts, if the Lordship of Jesus could truly become the engagement of our lives, he knew that everything would work out okay. If you and I can truly experience relationship with God, if we can focus on reaching out to him even in the hour of trial,
then our lives will be okay.
And so God begins these Ten Commandments with, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And I want you to take a day, and I want you to remember me. The New Testament gives us this same teaching. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 10, I have obeyed my Father's command and have remained in his love. Do you see the same connection? Jesus comes to earth and he denies himself. He takes the form of a servant. He obeys his Father's commands. And because of that allegiance to God, he remains in his Father's love. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus' presentation of himself in the Gospels was, I am to be the Lord of your life. Jesus does the same thing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that God does in the first half of the Ten Commandments. Jesus comes into the world and he says, you want to know the key to your life being right? You have got to lose yourself in the Lordship of Jesus. And that's what baptism is about. That's what confession and repentance are about. It's about the loss of ourselves into the Lordship of Jesus. If you and I can truly give ourselves to God, if we can truly present our bodies as a living sacrifice,
then our lives will be all right. Then we'll be okay. You know, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is your reasonable worship. You know where Romans chapter 12 comes in the book of Romans? At chapter 12.
Now, you didn't think you were ever going to have an insight like that, did you?
Did you notice in Paul's writings that he never calls us to holy living until he's first explained to us what relationship with God is? Paul didn't want us studying Romans 12 through 16 before we got to 1 through 11. Paul didn't want us reading Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 before we got to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Do you know why? Do you know why Romans 12 is in chapter 12? Because that's the only appropriate place for it to be in the way Paul presents us with our life with the Lord. Before you and I can present our bodies as living sacrifices to God, we've got to understand God's grace. So Paul spends 11 chapters telling us what God has done to save us by grace through faith. He doesn't start out his book, Romans, encouraging us to live holy lives. He starts out saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness from God from faith unto faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul introduces us to the grace of God, and he says, now that you have experienced God's grace, live like it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling wherein you have been called, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you know why Ephesians chapter 4 comes at Ephesians chapter 4? Because Paul wasn't ready for it until he got through 1 through 3. You know what 1 through 3 is about? They are about God saving us by grace through faith. Same thing as the Ten Commandments. If we get right with God, life will be okay. Do y'all believe that? Do you believe that if our hearts are right, given to Jesus, do you believe you'll be a better husband or a better wife or a better child or a better citizen, and that you'll know how to vote? If we will allow God to come in to, and see, this is the big struggle in my life. I sit there in communion, and I think about, you know, I was writing it down here. I think about the power of God and what it means in my life, and I know that the wall, the barrier that stands between me being everything I want to be, is my own unwillingness to die. The Ten Commandments are not all of God's laws in the Old Testament, but they are the ones that God chose. I thought about doing this morning as a visual aid, to walk over and with my finger inscribe the Ten Commandments in these stones. But only God can do that. They are the ones that God chose to write. Now, see, that's significant to me. Because if you look at, have y'all read Leviticus and Numbers? You know how you skip parts of them because mildew laws and stuff like that? There were lots of things that God wrote in the law that he didn't put in the stone. But he chose some to write in stone. And I think it's probably incumbent upon us to consider the fact that God, we need to consider what it is that God wrote in stone. What he decided to say, okay, I have this law for you, Israel, and here's 10 things I'm going to write down. And 5 of them are about me, and 5 of them are about how you live with your neighbor. So it's significant, this last half of the 10 Commandments. Deuteronomy 5:16. What's the first one he comes up with? Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And I don't know who came up with it, but I remember the first time somebody wrote
the Ten Commandments aren't 10 suggestions. I don't know, I still like that.
Do you notice the language here? If I am the Lord your God, you will honor your father and mother. You will not murder. You will not commit adultery. You will not steal. You will not give false testimony. And you will not covet your neighbor's wife. God says, I got to think of five things to really let them know what's important to me. What I'm going to write down with my finger in this stone. Here they are. And I mean, we could spend hours on all of them. And you know, I was going to say earlier in the lesson, we're doing this engagement thing, and I was going to go through Deuteronomy, and I got to chapter 5, and I took another look at the Ten Commandments, and I was reminded of just how important they are for my life. If you children ever decide to disobey your parents, remember what God wrote in stone. If that won't get you home at curfew, I don't know what will. But there are two commandments that I want us to spend this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning looking at, because I believe for my life and for yours, we're not skipping verse 16, but we're going to skip this morning. That should be these commandments that are number 7 and number 10 that I believe are primary for us to remember as we live with God. You shall not commit adultery. Verse 21, number 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. I don't know how you all are doing, but I'm having trouble living in a society that is so sexually oriented. My brother and I went out to New Mexico last week to go on an elk hunt with my brother. He got drawn, I didn't. He had a gun, I didn't. We didn't find a bull, we didn't kill anything, but we camped out. And before we went camping, we went to this hiking store because we were backpacking in for about 2 or 3 miles and setting up a camp at a high altitude and then hunting down the mountain from there. And they have these silk sheet liners for your bedroll. You know, silk is warm. Once you get it warm. If you can get a silk thing and slip into it in your bedroll, you're going to stay warm. You know how they were advertising that silk bedroll liner? They had this naked lady in the silk slip, laying on her back like that. You drive down the road, And it's Rolaids or razor blades. And our marketers have found out that the way to sell anything is through sexuality. I mean, do y'all raise your hand if you recognize that? I mean, I'm a little too embarrassed in church. I mean, isn't it a pain? You can't even go to a good movie anymore. You can have a movie about dogfights. And they can find a way to put somebody in and feed the dog. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, bringing us to the New Testament, since most of us don't believe in the old. The marriage bed shall be held in honor by all. In honor by all. And these words of fornication and adultery, that from which we're all familiar from the big debates on divorce and remarriage. And I mean, I may not be exactly accurate on these, but I think I am. The word for fornication means illicit sexual behavior. The Greek word is porneia. Do you recognize it? Porneia. From which we get pornography. How many of you men are spending your time in front of a computer when nobody knows, looking at things that God says you shall not commit fornication. When I was growing up, fornication was mostly about not having intercourse. If you could stay away from that, you were pretty much in the clear. That's not the proper definition at all. When we look at things that we ought not look at, which elicit thoughts that we should not have, we are fornicators. The point of this word, porneia, is not to keep us from having intercourse. The point of the word porneia is for us to understand that illicit sexual behavior outside the marriage bed is forbidden by God. Period. And computers don't let us off the hook. Cubicles hidden from the world, locked tight from anyone who would come in and disturb our paperwork, are not hidden places where we can get on this internet and look at whatever we want to look at. It matters what we see when we're alone. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. You shall have no idols before me. Husbands, teenagers, university students, old men, we can't hide from God. You may hide it from your wife. You may hide it from your girlfriend. You may hide it from everyone. No one may ever know. It is fornication. And adultery? Adultery? Porneia? And then we come to this adultery? What is adultery? Well, it is an illicit relationship between someone and another person that's married to someone else. That's true. That is adultery. That's not all adultery is. Read James chapter 4 and verse 4 if you have your Bibles open. God says friendship with this world is enmity toward God. He looks at those Christians and he says, you adulterous generation. It's not, and somebody says, oh, that's spiritual adultery. The Bible doesn't say that. James 4:4 doesn't say, oh, you spiritual adulterers. He says, if you love anything more than you love God, you are an adulterer. You see, adultery is more than just about intercourse. It is about allegiances. Adultery is about covenant breaking. Adultery is about saying, I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's adultery. If I forget what my baptism meant, if I forget... Man, I'm foaming this morning. If I forget what it meant when I said, I believe that Jesus is the Lord of my life. That's adultery. Coming to church and singing a song and taking a little cracker and drinking a little juice and listening to some fine sermon changes nothing about my life. I live like I like things more than I like God, then I am an adulterer. These words are far more expansive than just to include sexual activities, even though they include that. You see, God is telling us, if I'm to be your God, the marriage bed has got to be kept pure. You know, and you know what's awful? You know what else I don't like about our society? Now, I'm going to continue this sermon next week because I'm getting way too long on it. So come back. Somebody said, yeah, I'm glad you warned me. Have you ever read the Song of Solomon? Have you ever tried to figure that out? It's a hard book to read. You know, it's Hebrew poetry. And you translate Hebrew poetry into English, and it makes all kinds of problems, hard for us to understand. But you know what the Song of Solomon is? You know what it is? It's God's view of sexuality. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And you know, God isn't... You know, I have to be careful about things that I say here because
I have little children and people, you know, and I understand that and I'm not complaining. But you know, when God talks about sexuality, you know, have you read the book? You know what it is? You know what a beautiful woman is to God who is married? She's beautiful. Isn't that right, JL? Song of Solomon is this. The reason I say it's because Barbara teaches that book. But Song of Solomon is God's picture of how beautiful and wonderful and sensual married love is. You remember the song, the devotional song, "You invite me into your banquet table and your banner over us is love." You remember that song? We used to sing it. You know what? That's from the Song of Solomon. You know what the banquet table is? It's a husband and a wife looking at each other sexually, and it's like a banquet table and you got all your favorite food. That's how God sees. Isn't that right? That's how God. And you know what our society has done? It's taken the wonderful, honorable, beautiful relationship that God created for the marriage bed, that's just as beautiful as anything in the world. And our society has sucked the life out of it with the filthy images and the nasty connotation and the vulgarity of a promiscuous lifestyle. You want to ruin your marriage that's coming, university students or teenagers? You want to ruin a marriage that's coming? Be promiscuous now. You want to make it hard to have a beautiful Song of Solomon relationship with the one you choose to marry? Then you go to bed with everybody you can find. And those memories and those visions and that illicit, ungodly activity will drag right in behind you to the marriage bed that you thought would be pure. You want to ruin a good marriage, husbands? Sneak into your bedroom when your wife is asleep or in your office when your wife is asleep and spend 2 or 3 hours on the internet looking at filthy pictures. You see, God says, if I'm the Lord your God, I want you to be pure. You and I have to understand that adultery is not just about sexual activity. It's about pornography. It's about this culture in which we live. I'm reminded of this passage in... Is it hot in here to y'all? Woo! I'm burning up! Bob did say, man, that really, what is he used to say? That really fires me up. Fires me up. Listen to this. Listen to this and see if it doesn't sound like our society. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Here's the part. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. 21st century America. The land in which we live. One of the things I will always feel hateful about regarding President Clinton was that he stood in the most powerful position in the world and had the audacity and the ungodliness to make excuses for ungodly behavior and call it what it was not. And in my view, and I'm not trying to tell you how to vote because he's not running now. Thank the Lord. And you know, I liked a lot of his policies. I liked our economy. I mean, I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about the fact that he could commit fornication and adultery and make an excuse for it that the world bought. We bought it. 4 more years. We bought it. We've lost our sensitivity. I have. I've lost my sensitivity. I see things now, don't even faze me.
The first movie I ever saw that was illicit was Goldfinger, 1960-something. There was one scene in it where this naked lady was painted with gold paint. And I remember seeing that, and I had never even thought about anything like that before. And now, it's nothing. Calloused spirits, bought and paid for by a promiscuous society. So in Scripture, there's warning and hope. The warning is that immoral people will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. That's the warning. See, that's like in the Old Testament, thou shalt not. Jesus says, let me tell you something. If you're living an immoral life, you have no hope in Christ. And then there is hope. To the Corinthians. He talks about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I always want to say this. I don't want to take the edge off of the judgment. You know, I'm trying to be hellfire and brimstone this morning, and I always have a tendency to soften it up a little bit, and I'm trying not to. But God does. You know, people that get lost in sin got to have some relief, don't they? Did you ever hear the story about the guy that used to hunt wild cats? And some lady called me. She said, I got a wild cat up my tree. He said, well, I'll come over and get it out. And he brought over with him a guy with a gun. And he said, I'm going to climb up in this tree and I'm going to knock that wild cat out. And when I knock it out, you shoot it and kill it. And then we'll get rid of the wild cat. So he climbed up the tree and he and the wild cat got in a fight. And the wild cat wasn't falling out of the tree. And neither was a man. It was just a free-for-all right up there on the top of the tree. And finally he said, shoot, shoot. And the guy said, I might hit you. And he said, just shoot up here amongst us. One of us got to have some relief. Don't you feel like sometime you get so caught in sin, you just got to have some relief? God says, I got relief for you. Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now listen to this. Neither the fornicators, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, and I don't know how much clearer that can be. Do you? Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Now there is something.
There is nothing we can do that's too big for God, because He is the Lord our God. There is no sin that we commit, not divorce, not abortion, not homosexuality, not fornication, not adultery of any type, that God cannot take one moment and wash it out of your life and say it is no more.
There is no hope if we don't turn, but God offers hope to everyone who will.
God calls us to trust Him. I am the Lord your God. And to obey Him. You shall not commit adultery. Come to the Lord. I am. While we stand and sing.